Well, that kind of moves us from the resurrection of Jesus that we looked at this morning to the resurrection of Christians who follow in his footsteps. And that's what we're going to do this evening. I'm going to move from one to the other. You may notice in the Apostles' Creed that resurrection is talked about twice. It's first about talked about in the section about Jesus, that he was raised on the third day. But at the very end of the Apostles' Creed, it talks about that we believe in the resurrection of the body of ourselves, of believers. And so we're going to look at the second of those resurrections and how the first one impacts that. And so I'd like to have us join together in looking at question answer 57 of the Heidelberg Catechism as we reflect on that. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh will be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my soul, and made like Christ's glorious body. And then if you would, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where just for a few moments this evening we'll reflect a little bit on the difference that idea of the resurrection of the body makes, particularly on facing death. On facing death, something we all have to face, whether it's our own or whether it's family members or friends or people in this church, something we've faced quite a bit in recent years. How do we live in the face of death? How does the resurrection impact that? Paul is writing to a church that he founded, but after he returned from that founding of the church in Thessalonica, after a while, apparently one of their Christian brothers passed away, and they were a bit confused. After all, they had grown up as Greeks, and they had their cultural view of how you face death and what death is all about. But they're wondering, how do I now face death as a Christian? What difference does it make? Does it make any difference at all? And the Apostle Paul addresses that in Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 18. Verses 13 through 18. When he says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We'll conclude our reading at that point. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, death is something we face, and our world has no sense of how to deal with death. But we do because you do, because you've already dealt with it in Jesus, and we thank you for that. Now just remind us this evening what it means to face death and to live life as a believer in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Death is part of life, even for Christians. However firm our Christian faith, it's natural and it's healthy to grieve. For to lose a loved one is to lose a part of oneself. But according to the Apostle Paul, there are different ways to grieve. The Thessalonian church was young in the faith with lots of questions. And apparently, since Paul had been with them, they lost a Christian brother to death. How were they to react as Christians? That's a hard question for even the most seasoned of believers, not to mention new converts, especially those who grew up in a culture that had a very different view of death. Evangelist Leighton Ford, at the death of his son Sandy at age 21, wrote, The struggle is to bring our faith and our emotions together. Well, here's Paul's advice on how to do that. First, Paul says in verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant of those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant, because then you'll grieve like everybody else in this world that has no hope. Now, we have this saying, ignorance is bliss, but not when it comes to matters of life and death. So what did the Thessalonians grow up with? What did they learn about death from the culture around them? What were they saying? Well, there was a general hopelessness in death among the Greeks. One writer, Theocritus, wrote, "Hopes are for the living, the dead are without hope." A poet, Catullus, put it in a more poetic fashion when he said, "The sun can set and rise again, but once our brief light sets, there is but one unending night to be slept through." Well, Paul calls that ignorance. Ignorance. And that's still true today. The leading cause of grief today ultimately is the ignorance of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ impacts not only life, but also impacts death. Psychologist Carl Menninger once said that 75% of his psychiatric patients, his psychiatric clients, could go home tomorrow if they just knew their sins were forgiven. That is, they're weighed down by guilt. They're ignorant that there's a way to deal with guilt, that Jesus has given us a way to deal with guilt because he took our guilt and our punishment upon himself. And the same is true about death. There, Jesus gives us a way to deal with that through his resurrection, but instead, secular society encourages us to live like there's no tomorrow, because for many, there isn't. For many, there is no life after death. So the popular first century slogan, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," has morphed into a 21st century slogan. You can pick any number of them. One of my favorites from an old beer commercial: "You only go around once in life, so you got to grab for all the gusto you can." Or maybe it's just Nike's motto: "Just do it." But Paul says, no, that's a lie. There is a tomorrow in Christ. There is life after death. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is hopeless grief. Hopeless grief. But instead of grieving like the secular world, Paul calls this young church to grieve with hope. With hope. And they must have been asking, what hope? And so Paul says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." This morning we use Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism as our confession of faith after the sermon, our response to Jesus' resurrection. It's a question that deals with the benefits of Christ's resurrection. And we didn't look at it in detail. We just read it as our confession. But before we get to the catechism question we looked at tonight, I want to talk about that one for a little bit. Three benefits the catechism gives us to Christ's resurrection. The first two benefits actually speak to the reasons behind secular grief. That is, they speak to our past and to our present. According to the past, or for the past, the benefit of Jesus' resurrection is that he assures us of God's forgiveness of our past sins, our present and future ones as well. But he assures us of God's forgiveness. The Catechism says, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Those held in grief because of their guilt can be freed by accepting faith in Christ's righteousness, accepting by faith Christ's righteousness. It also deals with our present, that it not only assures us of God's forgiveness, but assures us of God's power. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. That is, the good news of Easter is that real change is possible. Already now, we can have a new life. Not just in the future, not just in the holy city that was played, and not just in the resurrection we're talking about. Already now, the good news of Easter is real change is possible. Already now, God has the power to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Christ from death can raise us from spiritual separation from God to a life of close personal fellowship with God. Now, mourning a death is natural and necessary, for a time at least. But there's a Christian way to mourn that Paul would call hopeful grief. It's the kind of grief that ties our emotions together with our faith. And Paul says in verse 14, it's based on two simple facts. He says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Two simple facts. Jesus died and rose again, what John Stott calls the irreducible core of the gospel. If you want the heart of the gospel, it's right there. Jesus died and rose again. The irreducible core of the gospel. So how does that impact death? Well, Jesus died and conquered the sting of death, which is sin. The wages of sin is eternal death. Because of sin, we are all under the death penalty. But Jesus paid the penalty with his death. And since that time, to die in Christ is not punishment. Rather, it is a transition to eternal life because Jesus also arose. And in arising, he conquered the finality of death. We talked about that this morning with the stone rolled in front of the tomb, a picture of death's finality. Jesus is the only one ever to return from death unscathed, never to die again. Lazarus and all the others that were raised throughout biblical times and ended up having to die again. Jesus is the only one. He broke that power, that finality of death. And at that point, death had lost its eternal grasp on humanity. So what difference does that make to our lives? Well, the third benefit that question answer from Lord's Day 17 gives us is the assurance of God's recreation. The assurance of God's recreation. It says, third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Which leads us right into the question and answer we read this evening, which talks about the comfort of our bodily resurrection. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh will be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my soul, and made like Christ's glorious body. But Paul puts it this way, verse 14, the second part, but we'll start with the first. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. If Jesus dying and rising again is the irreducible core of the gospel, this is the Christian confession of faith in the face of death. Jesus' death and resurrection impacts death and eternity for us. To put it simply, Paul says, those in Jesus will rise with Jesus. Those in Jesus, those he has claimed, given his Holy Spirit, who believe in him and have a personal relationship with him, those in Jesus will rise with Jesus. It will be as if we walked out of the tomb with him on Easter Sunday morning. There is no sting, to death because our sins are forgiven. And there is no finality to death either. In fact, it's like sleep. Now, I know sleep is a euphemism in a lot of societies for death. But Paul says it's really true for Christians. Because death, like sleep, is temporary, from which we'll awaken to eternal life. Then look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What a way to wake up. Now in verses 15 through 17, Paul gives us some loose details of Christ's return. His intent is not to give us all the details. In fact, in chapter 5, which we'll look at in a few weeks, he gets more into the end times scenarios. But here he's not really worried about that. He simply says, this is what's going to happen. The sleeping will rise, and along with those still alive, we'll meet together with Christ and live eternally with him. No end time scenarios here. Even though some wrongly use verse 17 to talk about the rapture because they misunderstand the verse. But Paul's purpose is not to satisfy curiosity about end time scenarios. Paul's purpose is to bring comfort. I've never met a family in a funeral home comforted by millennial theories. Comfort comes not in the details of Christ's return. Comfort comes in the promise of the gospel. And so Paul can say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Did you ever wonder what to say at the funeral home? Paul tells us to encourage each other with these words. For only the words of the gospel will bring real comfort. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's the Christian creed in the face of death. A confession of faith really on a par with the first question answer of the catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In the face of death, knowing and celebrating this morning the resurrection, is that what we believe? Let's pray. Father, there are so many benefits of a relationship with you, but none is as crucial as the promise of our eternal future. We thank you for the promise that we belong to you in Christ, that death is not a prison term, but a doorway to an incredible future with you. And so when we grieve, help it always to be intermingled with the hope and joy of these promises. We pray it in the name of the one who made this possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's respond by singing together, When Peace Like a River. When Peace Like a River, it's number 451, and Lift Up Your Hearts if you're following. With that, let's stand and sing the four stanzas.